Greetings in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, our Lord and Savior, the one we love and worship, the one who puts a smile, song, hopefully not only in our heart, but on our face as well. It's good to be here after being absent for the last two Sundays. Not necessarily by choice, but God orders our journey. God bless us as we continue to worship and look into His Word this morning. It's where we find direction for our life. The message this morning is a continuation on the subject of prayer. And by saying that, to those who were not here the last couple months, us pastors here usually get the opportunity to preach basically one message a month. So if we preach messages and seek to preach messages in sequence, they can become a little disconnected, especially those who were not here. So I hope it's not too confusing. This is the third message on prayer. And the theme for this message on prayer this morning, I suppose we could call it persevering prayer. The text for it is found in Luke chapter 18, where we have another lesson from the Lord on prayer. First eight verses, reading from Luke 18, the first eight verses. And this is the Lord speaking. And He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Now, holding on to this, we'll go back to chapter 11, which was the text that we used in the last message on prayer. This text here we had used, but we really didn't finish a number of the verses. So I want to connect on to this lesson as well. Looking at the setting here, this is the setting where Jesus gives this lesson in prayer. And it says, just suppose you were someone and you had a friend come to your house at midnight, very inconvenient time, and this friend was hungry, and you really have nothing for him to, nothing to give. So you go to, you think of a rich friend that you have or a friend that has abundance. And so you go to his house, his or her house, and you knock on the door and you ask for three loaves, as he says here, or for food. And you explain the situation, what's happened, and you simply just confess you really don't have anything to set before them. So that's the setting we have here that takes us up to verse 7. But the one from within answers and says, don't bother me. My door is shut. I'm in bed. My wife and children, don't bother me. I can't give. Can't give you what you need. I can't rise to help you. And then verse 8 says that, though he will not rise and give because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needed. So we want to pick up there at verse 7 and consider what was happening here. In the last message, we talked a lot about this loving host, as we call him, this gracious loving host that was so willing to oblige his guest and was willing to leave the comforts of home and so forth and go and beg for something to give his guest. But in verse 7, he meets an unexpected obstacle. This loving host that left his home to go out and beg for bread, he meets has a disappointment. He meets an unexpected obstacle. His friend tells him that I can't help you. You know, he had not counted on this. He probably went to the friend's place there in full confidence. The friend would, he'd just have to ask. So he meets an unexpected obstacle. He's disappointed. But we see here that this loving heart could not accept this. He didn't simply turn away from the door there when the friend said, "Don't bother me." He couldn't accept no for an answer. He just couldn't accept this. And we can just picture in your mind this host here pleading there, "But you have plenty. You're wealthy. You have plenty. I have nothing. Please." You just imagine him begging and pleading there. And just wouldn't give up. Would continue. He continued begging and pleading till finally, it says, though he won't do it because he's his friend, yet because of his importunity, which simply means because of his shameless, desperate pleading and begging, because of his continued begging and persistence, that he would rise. He rose and gave him what he needs. So the begging and the point is the begging, the pleading. And Jesus was giving this lesson in prayer. And he goes on there, and we're not going to go on with the rest of the verses there necessarily in this chapter. But he goes on there and says, you know, ask and so forth. Ask and seek and knock, and it shall be opened. And everyone that does this will receive, will find. You'll get an answer. And he brings out in both of these lessons is, you know, if for example, if we who are evil by nature, we're carnal by nature, if we would respond, we respond in this way because of persistent begging and pleading and asking, he's saying, how much more will God in heaven? How much more will he answer? And how much more will he answer our requests? Now that takes us back to our original text. When he begins that verse and he says that men ought to pray always and not faint. What's that mean? It just simply means that not give up, not become discouraged. And how like we are to do that. We're not like this loving heart here in chapter 11 that would not accept no for an answer. This man would not accept no for an answer. He wouldn't take no from his friend when his friend said, "No, I'm in bed. I'm not getting up." He wouldn't accept no. He kept pleading until finally the friend answers that. And he says, "How much more will our Heavenly Father do that?" Now, as we think about that, as we think of persevering in prayer, and if you want to call it shameless, persistent begging, like we might do to each other, and we can certainly do that to our Father in heaven. Certainly we can do that, and I believe that's what Jesus was giving in these lessons. Now that brings up a question. Can God be persuaded to change his mind? What do you think? What do you think? Moses did. Yeah. Maybe we could rephrase that a little bit. Do you think prayers make a difference? That ought to be an easy one, shouldn't it? Here, we're not on Mount Carmel, where the people didn't respond. Surely, we believe that. I certainly believe. I not only believe that, I know it makes a difference. Now, I'm not saying that those prayers are always answered exactly what we ask for. But I know, I am persuaded this morning that God hears prayers, and I know that He answers prayers. Can He be persuaded to change His mind? Well, Daniel already mentioned Moses, and I just wrote a few of them down here. And that was one that I had. In Genesis, we have the account there where Israel made that molten calf when Moses was on Mount Sinai. And God told Moses, you get down there. They said, I'm going to destroy those people. The wrath of God was very real there. I'm going to destroy those people. And Moses pleaded and he begged for the people. And God changed his mind. A number of accounts that we have where it doesn't say God changed his mind. It says God repented. Well, that really, what does repent mean? It means repentance is a changing of mind. It's a changing of heart and mind, but the two go together. When the heart changes, the mind changes. It just means God changed his mind. In Numbers 14, we have the incident of the 12 spies. And it was a lot the same way. They came back there and they gave that evil report to the people. And the hearts of the people were discouraged. I mean, it looked like a lost cause, a lost situation. And God said basically the same thing. God said, how long will I put up with these people? They're a stiff-necked, they're hard-hearted, stiff-necked people. He said, I'm going to destroy them. He said, I'll raise up a people. Again, Moses pleaded and he begged and he pleaded with God. And he said, you know, what are the people going to say when they hear about this? I mean, there was nations looking on. There was people that knew about this movement that had left Israel. Don't think there wasn't. There was lots of nations that knew about that and those movement and what was happening. Now they come out there. Moses reminded God of that. He says, you take them out there and you destroy them all. What are the people going to say? What's that? What kind of a testimony is that going to be? God changed his mind. God repented of what he said. In fact, it says, I have pardoned according to thy word. According to thy word, to what the request that Moses made. So can God be persuaded to change his mind? Prayers do make a difference, don't they? Genesis 18, we have Abraham pleading for Lot. Or for Sodom, as some say. But it had a lot to do, I think it was because of his nephew Lot, because it tells us he thought about Lot and his family there. I suppose Abraham cared for souls. I suppose he cared about Sodom. But he basically pleaded to the point where Abraham feared that God would lose patience with him. And he pleaded for that. Well, we know Sodom was destroyed, but Lot was delivered. But I've often wondered what would have happened with Lot if it were not for the prayers of Uncle Abraham. I don't know. I mean, I know the Bible calls Lot a righteous man. And it's been said already, we certainly wouldn't do that. We certainly wouldn't call that if the Scripture wouldn't. But I seriously question what would have happened with Lot were it not for the prayers and the pleadings of Uncle Abraham. I don't know. We know that God delivered him for that. We have Hezekiah when he was smitten with cancer. And the word came to him, he said, set your house in order. And we know that today we look at cancer almost as a death sentence. And I suppose Hezekiah did too. And we know the story there in 2 Kings 20, Hezekiah pleaded, and the Lord changed his mind. The Lord gave him 15 more years. What about the Ninevites? When Jonah went and preached to the Ninevites and said, in 40 days, God is going to destroy this city. an incredible thing happened. Unbelievable that that heathen city, ungodly city, would do what they did. But they were not untouchable. The Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, apparently spoke to them. An incredible thing happened. The king called for repentance. The king, it said, arose and took off his kingly robe, laid it aside, and put sackcloth on. Can you imagine what kind of humility that took for a king to do that? But God noticed those things. And not only the king, but he commanded that man and beast likewise should not eat and put on sackcloth. And God changed his mind. Well, if we're here this morning and we don't believe that God can be persuaded, we're not in the same boat as Jonah, because Jonah said, I knew. He said something to the effect that I knew that God would probably change his mind or something to that effect. So he believed that. He knew that God could be, when people respond rightly through prayer and crying out to God, God is persuaded. That does not mean that you can ask them anything that you want. In fact, the child of God will ask only according to his will. It's not for selfish reasons. And but we have that account there. I believe that God certainly can be persuaded. I'm not sure where those lines fall. And I know that he hears our prayers. And I know they make a difference. Okay, well then another question with that for us this morning. What do you do when God does not do what you expect him to? How do you handle that? Several months ago, I had preached a message titled something like, I don't remember exactly how to title, but something to the effect that when God is not who you expect him to be. And basically, with this same thought, that when God does not do what you expect him to. You know, we're just such as Christians, we forget our mortality and we forget our humanity at times and how human we are and how prone we are to allow our own thoughts and our own plans to formulate our pathway and where we're at until God brings something in until God stops us and something that goes, you know, we get this one-track mind of how we expect life to unfold and so suddenly something happens that's way out here and it's just like a curveball in our life and we stop and all of a sudden we realize that we need to consider really who's in control of our life. But what do you do? How do you cope with it? When God does not do what you expect or what you asked for. When we struggle with situations and we pray and we plead with God. We persevere in prayer. Like Jesus told us in our text here, that men ought to pray always and not faint. That means to not quit. Don't give up. Don't quit praying. But keep on praying. I'd like to look at, I have three scenarios of prayer that I'd like to look at quickly here this morning. Hopefully they will help us. Maybe to understand better, gain an understanding of when we pray. And there could be many scenarios, prayer scenarios, but I've picked three here that I want to look at. The first one is when we pray for the unsaved. Intercessory prayer. We spoke about that in the last message. We have a real burden for the unsaved. It can be family members. It can be our children. It can be whoever, but we have a real burden. We think we have a real burden and we cry out to God and we pray and nothing seems to happen. Nothing seems to happen. You understand why Jesus said, men ought to pray always and not faint. What do you do? Do you just stop after a while and you think, well, You know, I've prayed and nothing happens, so I guess that's just where it's at. You can do that. But do you know that there's tremendous value and to keep on doing like the gracious host and loving heart did for his guest there? May I say, in a way that you understand it, not accept no for an answer. And what I mean by that, it's not, you're not rebelling against God, but you simply, because nothing happens, doesn't mean that you stop praying. And I could give you some incidents in that, but probably won't have time this morning for that. Why does nothing seem to happen when you pray for an unseen saved person? I mean, there's times that it does, certainly does. But you know, we may all know of cases where someone took their own way, and whether it be a family member or whatever, and we prayed, and it just seemed like it didn't change anything. Didn't change anything. How do we know it didn't change anything? Well, first of all, I'd like to say this. We need to remember that God will not force himself on anyone. God wants voluntary service. We cannot pray someone into the kingdom. Is that right? And I stand to be corrected if you think you can. I, for one, don't believe that you can pray someone into the kingdom of God. Now, there's, in a sense, maybe that we can. Because we pray and somebody responds and we think, uh-huh. You know, we're just like that. First thing we know, then we think we've prayed them into the kingdom. Remember, it was that individual's choice. We cannot force someone into the kingdom of God. That's not God's way. I know, especially when I first came to the Lord years ago and in that very dark setting, you know, I thought I just had to force it on people. But often that doesn't bring the best results. Sometimes not very good results when we become too forceful. We sow the seed, but God gives the increase. We need to remember that. So remember that. If you think you've prayed for a situation, for someone that needs the Lord, and you have such a burden for, but you feel like it's nothing happening. Remember that God will not force himself on anyone. Man, God has given man, in the dispensation of grace, God has given us the free will, the choice that we can exercise our free will. He wants us to voluntarily come to him. He doesn't want compulsory service. Jesus said, we have the scripture in Revelations chapter 3, where Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." There's a message in that. You understand? "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." If he would just force himself on man and come into the hearts without anyone opening the door, it'd be different. But Jesus, that tells us, it's up to the individual to open that door. He says, if anyone will open the door, if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. You see, the choice lies with us. The choice lies with man. God will not force himself on anyone, and let's not try to force God. Please, I believe it's wrong for us to try to force God on someone. We probably generate more heat than light. We probably do more damage than harm. But when we just, as I think of my own journey as an unconverted person, the people that had effect on my life were people that just quietly sowed the seed. And you know, the Holy Spirit did its work. We sow the seed and God gives the increase. Paul said that. We sow the seed and God gives the increase. It's not for us. See, the choice lies in individuals. Well, we could ask the question then, do if that's the case then for the unsaved, if it's their choice, do the prayers for the unsaved, do they make a difference? Let me tell you, indeed they do. Indeed they do. Absolutely they make a difference. It is the prayers that we pray for the unsaved that makes Revelations 3:20 in effect. You follow it? It's our prayers for people that sends Jesus to the doors of their heart. You understand that? What I mean by that is the prayers that you pray, the prayers that we pray for the unsaved, those who don't know the Lord, they have to walk over those prayers in a sense. They walk over those prayers. But those prayers are not taken by God lightly. He can deal with individuals, and He does. And that's why I say that, you know, we pray and it seems like nothing happens. Nothing happens? Are you sure about that? You don't know. I don't know. People didn't know the conviction that gripped my heart at times. It didn't really show it in the outside. But how you resented those things. Maybe even got angry. And maybe even defensive. They do. Don't ever let anyone tell you that prayers for the unsaved don't make a difference. If you've prayed for, I don't care if you've prayed for years. Don't stop praying. Don't stop praying. I'll just give you one incident. I may have said this before, but I knew this man personally for years. This man has went to his reward now. He had a son. This was in a plain setting. And his son, as a young man, about my age, maybe a little bit older, and he left home, moved to California, went through three marriages. For years, that father, for years, many of us heard him pray for his son. If you asked him to lead in prayer, he often just prayed, "Remember Lamar." And the father, several years ago, went to his reward. But you know what? Not before Lamar, at 60-some years of age, separated from his third wife in California and gave his heart to the Lord. And the father was able to see that before he died. I had the privilege of speaking with him a couple years ago. We talked about how his father prayed for him and so forth. It's wonderful. Years, and I probably 40, 50 years, his father prayed and prayed, would not give up. That, my friends, is what Jesus is talking about. That men ought to pray always and not faint, not give heart, not lose heart, not give up. But you pray and you keep on doing that. Do they make a difference? They certainly do. The second scenario, I'll just call them personal issues. And again, that's a broad field. That could be many things. But I thought about that when Merv mentioned about putting up this morning. We put up with things. And personal issues could be many things. I mean, they could be many things. They could be domestic issues, home issues, issues that you have with siblings, issues that you have, with relationships in the home, in the church, with your siblings, maybe with your peers. Maybe there's someone just grinds you. You just, as we might as well say it, for the way we feel sometimes, we can't hardly stand them. They just rub us the wrong way. Merv mentioned about we just put up, putting up. Let me tell you this morning that God has something much better for His children, for the people of God. If you're a child of God, God has something much better for you than just experiencing a mediocre experience, whether it's in your home, with your relations, with your siblings, or your home or your brother, whatever. Don't settle for just a mediocre experience. That in between the road, just, where you put up with it. And some people have even ventured to say it's my cross. It's not your cross. It's how you look at things. It's your attitude. It's how we relate to things. And maybe we pray. We pray and we pray about these relationships, the things that we put up with and so forth. And maybe situations that are grinding and so forth. We pray that God would change the circumstances, and we fail to realize that we're the one that needs to change. We need to change. I'm the one that needs an attitude adjustment. I need to adjust my attitude. You see, if I have an attitude about something, whether it's an individual, whether it's about a church or anything, I look at every situation through that attitude. That's how I look at it, and that's how I'm going to respond to it. It just works that way. So as we think about that and we pray that my situation would be different, I just wish that it wouldn't be this or that or so forth. I pray that God would just show us that maybe we need to look at ourselves. And we really, first of all, we do. Not just maybe. We need to look at ourselves. And it is just unreal, simply accepting undesirable circumstances in life. When we're willing to accept those things, that it's a life-changing experience. It really is. Maybe the situation may not change. Circumstances may not change. But because your attitude changes, it just changes. We could talk about a number of cases like that. But I'm just going to leave that and go on. The third one that I have, as we think of prayer scenarios, as I said, I have three of them here that we're looking at. The third one I'm just going to call physical issues. And what I mean by that is we deal with, with our mortality, and as humans, we deal with physical and mental handicaps, limitations. We have sicknesses that are chronic and terminal, and there are accidents where one is taken and the other is left, and young persons, any time during any age persons are taken. We have we have those kind of situations, and that's quite different when we have those situations than a lot of these other situations that they seem very minor, whether it's relating to someone or maybe a difficulty with an issue or something. Those things tend to just fade in the background when you get into some real physical issues. And I can speak through experience. You brethren know that. It's a different situation. What do we do? How do we relate to those things? Well, I mentioned both physical and mental handicaps and limitations. The one thing we need to remember, we're made different, and our makeup is different. Some of them, as we look at it from our humanity, or we look at people as being more capable or more qualified, or, others, we look at them as being handicapped mentally, physically, or whatever. One thing we need to remember is there's a scripture in Romans 9, verses 20 and 21 and 22. I thought of this scripture and in relation to that. If we struggle with where we find ourselves and what our life, the things we have to deal with in life, whether they're physical, whether they're handicaps, whether they're limitations or whatever, we need to remember who made us. Who made us? And there's just a couple of scriptures here in Romans 9, verse 20. It says, "Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor?" And I'm not here to label physical, mental handicaps and limitations honorable, dishonorable. What I am here to say is that let's remember who made us. Let's remember there's a reason for anything that God brings into our life, whether it's my personal experience where I'm at physically, mentally, with limitations, handicaps, or whatever. God has a reason for it. Who am I to complain? Should the clay complain to the potter, "Why hast thou made me thus?" We have an Old Testament scripture in that. Even though we may saturate our life with and about these issues, with prayers, saturate our life with prayers about these issues, if I can say it right, it seems it's still an ongoing struggle. We struggle because of our mortality. Often we struggle in knowing how to relate, how to deal with them. And the question arises, why are some healed and why are others taken? Why are there accidents? Why do some have health issues at a young age and others live to a long life? We don't know. It is precisely these things that God's people, even though we're persevering in prayer and even though we're crying out to God, remember, we're called to do that. And I believe we I don't think God, we don't have to worry about God getting tired of our persevering prayer. But it's in precisely in these things, I believe, that we as a people of God, I as a child of God, you as a child of God, are just simply called to surrender to the will of the Lord. Whatever God, whatever your lot in life is, and say, "Thy will be done." If the Lord Himself prayed in Gethsemane, and He agonized in Gethsemane, where it says His sweat as drops of blood. Now I'll just say, I venture to say, how many of us have even worked ourselves up in a sweat in prayer? I don't know. I don't know that I ever have, unless the temperature was very warm. I don't know what it was there in Gethsemane. But the point is here, if the Lord Himself prayed and pleaded, you know, if there's any other way possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will but thine. Where does that put us? Where does that put us with our requests? And there's a verse in Ecclesiastes 11. Well, let me say this. It's just simply that there's... I don't think there's any of us here that can say, well, I have the answer. I know why thus and thus is. We don't. We just simply, you know, as I mentioned, why are some taken? Why are some healed? I am sure in Jesus' time, there was a limit to how many He healed, because he could just be at one spot at a time. The days were only so long, and I expect some of those crowds were huge, and I expect there was people that didn't get healed. We don't know, but I expect. Did everyone get healed when Jesus was there? I doubt it. I don't think so, because He could only be there at one time. And I expect there was people that wrestled with it. After His ministry ceased and others were healed, I expect there was people that wrestled with the same thing that you and I wrestle with. Why are some healed and others are not? I don't know. 4 years ago, when I began my journey with cancer, there was a number of us that were taking treatment at Hershey Medical Center. Today, most of those are no longer here. I don't know why I'm here. I really don't. I probably never will know. I don't know that I need to know. The point is that we as God's people, we just simply need to commit those things into the hands of the one that has the answer. And there's where we find rest. We can tell God about our struggles. We can tell Him we're struggling about this thing. And we can even put our whys. We can lay them before God. But this is still the way it is. There's no one that really knows that. Now here's the verse that especially over the last several years has become very special to me. And it's found in Ecclesiastes 11 verse 5. And it just says this way. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God, who maketh all. Understand that? We don't understand. And that's just a very good point there, that, you know, we don't know. We just commit them. God calls us to step out in faith. And we are called to step out in faith, but we leave the results with Him. He is the one. Again, there's nothing wrong in making your requests and how you would like for things to go. There's nothing wrong. I have many, many times prayed for healing, physical healing for other people. Continue to do that. And yet, it is the will of the Lord. I always pray according to the will of the Lord. Our Lord did that and gave us an example in that. 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have in Him. Note that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Prayer is not an avenue to be used for selfish reasons. And I would just give us this in closing, as we think of our life, each of us personally, and maybe what it has consisted of, maybe what it presently consists of, whether it's whether it's a difficult journey, whether we're dealing with things that we don't know where to go with them or whatever. I would just give us this to think about. Perhaps God is in the process of weaving a beautiful tapestry of our life. And we surely do not want to mar that, do we? Let's kneel for prayer.